exactly?
I hate to disappoint you, but I will have to circle back with you on that as well.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show, and thank you for listening. I sure appreciate it, and I really appreciate it when you tell your friends about the program, too, and encourage them to get the Relevant Radio app on their phones. The number to dial to be on the program is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. So we've talked a little bit here and there about the ways in which COVID-19 is changing our society, it seems permanently, and admission to various venues is now dependent upon, in some places, is dependent upon your proof of vaccination. So here's another example. Rutgers University has announced that all students planning to attend in-person classes in the fall must be fully vaccinated against COVID-19. The university announced in a letter Thursday it will be updating its immunization requirements for students to include the COVID-19 vaccine as it moves toward a full return to a pre-pandemic normal for the new school year. I don't think things are ever going to get back to normal. Students will be required to provide proof of vaccination, but can request an exemption from the vaccination requirements for medical or religious reasons. Any vaccine authorized for use in the U.S., currently, they say Moderna, Pfizer, and Johnson & Johnson is acceptable, said the university. It is understood that some incoming students may be 17 years old and may be only eligible for the Pfizer vaccine. Students who are enrolled in fully online degree programs or participating in fully online or off-campus continuing education programs will not need to provide proof of vaccination. Now, they neglected to add the word yet. I think that should be in there. Rutgers says vaccination will allow the school to increase face-to-face course offerings and academic experiences, hold more events and activities, expanding dining and recreation options, and blah, blah, blah. So, it's happening. It's happening and happening and happening. Let's go to Anne, who's listening in Sacramento, California. Good morning, Anne.
Good morning. Thank you. I love your program.
Thanks.
And it sounds like you're spot on about us steering toward that passport thing.
Seems to be.
Once again, what I'm calling about is a discussion I had with a family member yesterday. Mm-hmm. You had recommended the Jesus of Nazareth Zeffirelli movie as being mm-hmm. great, and I purchased it, and I agree. It is mm-hmm. great. Everybody should see it. And the discussion with Jesus having blue eyes, mm-hmm. and she said, that's racist. People didn't, from that side of the country or world, did not have blue eyes. Mm-hmm. And I just said, well, maybe that was just the manufacturer. It wasn't anything thought about, nothing to do with racism. And I just was kind of overwhelmed with her
yes.
attitude. It was just,
it's a crazy. Silly. It's silly. It's silly. Yeah. And it's silly
so
all the more
the movie
so.
Made, mm-hmm. Yeah, was the movie possibly made in black and white and then made into color, and that's
no.
why the oh. Well, it
no.
didn't bother me because it didn't change the stories. It didn't change the truth. Mm-hmm. It just didn't change the beauty of it. But,
yeah.
I
can give you the answer.
Other people.
I can give you the answer, okay? First of all, I love that movie starring Richard Powell, I believe his name is, the actor who portrayed Jesus. And Franco Zeffirelli was the director. So it's not racist, and that's a silly argument for that person to make. No more so than it's racist to portray Alexander Hamilton as a black man. You know, that's not racist. It's a portrayal. Alexander Hamilton was an historical figure, and he was white. So it would be just as racist to portray Alexander Hamilton in the Broadway show Hamilton as a black man as it's racist to portray Jesus with blue eyes. But let's dig into that. I have an article that I shared. Well, I don't have it with me, but I shared on the show in the last. And Cyrus, maybe you can do a little digging on the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. And I know you know the show page, just for the benefit of others. Within the last year or two, I shared an article that showed research, university level research in, I think it was Israel, demonstrated scientifically that blue eyes is a phenomenon in the Middle East, and in particular in the Levant. So that would be modern-day Lebanon and the land of Israel, parts of Syria, and maybe a little further south into Egypt, that blue eyes have been not prevalent, but they've been very common among the people there for something in the neighborhood of about 6,000 years. That we have evidence of that, and they can do now with the DNA sequencing and looking for DNA. In fact, I've got one article here that shows that blue eyes, or the trait of having blue eyes, has been traceable now all the way back to a single person. So this is from Business Insider. New research shows that all blue-eyed people share a common ancestor. This person lived more than 6,000 years ago and carried a genetic mutation that has now spread across the world. The exact cause remains to be determined, but scientists do know that eye color began to change long before recorded history began. All blue-eyed people have one ancestor in common, born around 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. Blue eyes are caused by a gene mutation. For years, researchers had searched for it on the OCA2 gene. The OCA2 gene determines how much brown pigment is in our eyes. But what they were looking for wasn't there at all. The mutation was found on an entirely different gene called the HERC2, which turns off the OCA2, meaning that it turns off the brown and reveals the blue. Every blue-eyed person has this exact same mutation. How did this mutation start? Possibly when humans migrated from Africa to Europe. This would explain why only people of European descent have blue eyes. It would also suggest that all blue-eyed people share a single European ancestor. So that's a related, it's not directly related, but it's a kind of related scientific research finding that shows that this is something that goes way back. But the other one, the other article that I just don't have at my fingertips, is a study showing that blue-eyed people were not at all uncommon in the land of Israel and what is now Lebanon and Syria long before the time of Christ. So for Jesus to have been portrayed by Robert Powell in that movie with blue eyes, he had striking blue eyes in the movie, there's nothing inherently racist about it, and it's also entirely possible that Jesus had blue eyes. But ultimately, who cares? Who cares whether he had blue eyes or brown eyes or green eyes or hazel eyes? We don't know, and it's not necessary that we know. But for Jesus to be portrayed with black eyes, or brown eyes, is not racist against European people, nor is it racist against anyone else for Jesus to have been portrayed with blue eyes. And the science backs that up. So it's just one of those silly, petty, modern, woke ways of being annoying and obnoxious by saying that the movie Jesus of Nazareth was racist. It was not racist.
Yeah.
That's my take on it, Ann.
Yeah, it was just I call it. Well, thank you so much. You've really helped me, and I will get that information back to her.
Thanks so much.
Love your program.
Thank you, Ann. I appreciate that. Cyrus, you know, I don't know if you found that, but it seems to me that on our YouTube channel, we have that excerpt there, I think, don't we? The YouTube channel?
Oh, I'll look there.
Yeah. Because I remember when I did that story, there was a similar issue where somebody had said, and I don't know if it was Jesus of Nazareth per se, but they were saying that blue eyes, Jesus being portrayed with blue eyes, was racist. And this research definitely shows that it's not. So anyway, if you're interested, anybody, to find this, just go to Patrick Madrid. You found it? What does it say? What's the title?
So it's in response to those who claim the images of white Jesus and Mary are racist. And what I'll do is I'll repost this on Twitter and Facebook.
Perfect.
Right now.
Perfect. Thank you. And when did we do that? Was that about a year ago? I think it was.
Let's see. 8 months ago.
Okay. And I'll bet you, if I'm not mistaken, that in that particular segment, I referred to the article in question that I just can't put my fingers on right at the moment. So, good. Well, there you have it. I think, Ann, if you go to the show Twitter page, I'm sorry, if you go to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick, in a few moments you're going to see that article posted there in the Twitter feed, so you can read it for yourself. Thank you. By the way, before I proceed, I just want to remind you again, as I have done a couple times today, each day this week, Holy Week, at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. Central, you can hear Father Rocky's Holy Week Mission which is entitled Close to Jesus to the Last, The Passion of Christ in Five Parts. If you're unable to attend at your local parish for the Triduum, you can join us here at Relevant Radio. On Holy Thursday, Father Rocky will celebrate Mass at 5 p.m. Central. And then on Good Friday, you can join Father Rocky for a Good Friday service at 4 p.m. Central. And Relevant Radio will carry the latest Easter Vigil Mass from the Vatican starting at 1:30 Central Time on Holy Saturday. And you can find all of this, including the schedule, at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. We'll go now to Chris, who's listening in Milwaukee. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm calling in regards to the priest in Milwaukee that on the CBS show this weekend. I was two feelings. One, it was like, oh my gosh. And then the second one I heard, because I did go listen to a quick video or watch the video, where he said he's celibate. And I thought, well, that's great. But what I'm wondering is if it was not included, if he spoke about I'm celibate and he shares that it's okay to be gay, just not act on that. And I don't recall hearing the church say that when we talk, when the Vatican came out about, you know, not blessing the marriages or unions of mm-hmm. gay people, et cetera. Have they said, have I missed this, that, you know, we still are called to love these people. We're not condemning them. It's if they act on it, that's the sin, and that they most likely would not get to heaven if they act on that.
Okay. Well,
I'm confused. I mean, mm-hmm. I would hope to hear that. It's kind of, okay, we know apparently there's hundreds of gay priests, and some are sinning, and some may not be. Unless I'm incorrect.
Yes, this is a complicated topic that requires some, we have to be precise on this. So let me just say this. First of all, I'm going to start here. All of us have sexual almost everybody is sexually attracted in some way. Most people are sexually attracted to the opposite sex. Some people are sexually attracted to the same sex. And so we all have to contend with this proclivity. Now, it remains, in my view at least, because I haven't seen any science that would back up the contrary view, but it seems to me that it's still an open question as to whether or not there is some genetic predisposition to be homosexual in the cases of those, you know, the people in the minority of the total number of people. We know that there are people who have certain predispositions that are genetic. So, for example, Native Americans, they have a genetic predisposition toward alcoholism. And it's literally something in their genes. It's not something that they choose or can control. Now, that hasn't yet been demonstrated, and maybe it never will be, with regard to sexual preference, and we'll have to wait and see on that point. But as of this point, it hasn't been demonstrated scientifically that that is what's responsible for it. There's also the debate about the so-called nature or nurture, and the idea there is that is this something that was learned maybe very early on? And it's still a mystery, and I don't claim to understand it. So all I can say is that the church approaches this topic of our sexual preferences with a universal call to holiness, so that all of us are called to be pure in our thoughts and chaste in our actions. And this is something that's true for heterosexual people as well as homosexual people. So the problem as I see it, and I didn't see the event on NBC, I didn't see the piece that was aired. A friend of mine pointed it out to me, but I haven't seen it yet. So I can only go on what I've heard. But it seems to me that it was a kind of glorification of and a way of promoting this idea that, oh, isn't it a great thing? You know, we've got gay priests and all that. And that gets to part of the problem there. It gets to the issue of what do people mean by gay? That term can mean different things. So if somebody is homosexual and experiences same-sex attraction and yet seeks to be chaste, and in whatever way they're capable of doing that successfully, is able to be chaste, great. But the word gay suggests that there is more of a mindset and an affiliation with the cause, if we can use that term, of homosexual activity. That would be problematic. And so, as you say, the church does tell us that, as with any sinner, any human being, we should be charitable and respectful, especially if somebody is struggling with something that's not their own desire or something that they find very difficult to give up. We should still treat them with respect, and there's no change in that issue. But on the other hand, Pope Benedict XVI, he issued a document on the suitability of homosexual men in the priesthood, and he said that they are not apt candidates for the priesthood, and he gives a variety of reasons why this is the case. There's an article that was written that kind of explored this by Father Brian Milady. He's a Dominican friar. The article's called Pope Benedict XVI on the Priesthood and Homosexuality. And we can post a link to this if you'd like so you can read it. You'll read not only what Pope Benedict XVI himself said, but also what the reasons are for it and how it's elucidated. One of the reasons is because to be a priest, the church says that you should be an apt candidate for marriage. Now, if you're a homosexual man, by definition, you're not an apt candidate for marriage because you are not attracted to women. And that would be part of what's needed to have a happy marriage, or at least a viable marriage. So rather than my trying to interpret or sort of channel what Pope Benedict XVI had to say, I would just simply say that is available and would be worthwhile reading to understand the nuances that are in place here. But as a practical matter, personally, I think it does great harm to the church. I think it is very confusing, and it is, as I say, detrimental or harmful if there's a presentation of this phenomenon as if it were, oh, this is a wonderful thing. Look how great it is. It's not great, and it's something that will cause, as you yourself are bringing up, you know, it causes questions and things. So far from condemning anybody or saying that this person is bad or anything like that, I'm just simply going to say, let's listen to what the church says. Let's listen to what Jesus and the apostles said in the Bible on this issue. Somebody might say, well, where did Jesus ever talk about this? Well, he didn't talk about it directly, but he certainly talked about it indirectly in Matthew chapter 19 when he defined how God said, as Jesus said, in the beginning, God made them male and female. And so his description of sexual activity within marriage, and by extension, sexual activity in general, is defined as male and female, not some other option. So those are my thoughts at first glance, Chris. I have a feeling if you read through what Pope Benedict XVI says on this topic, it'll become even clearer, but I'm at a point where I've got to take a break. So forgive me, but I'm going to say goodbye right now, and I will, but Cyrus will post a link to this article so you can read it. Thank you. I'll be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show right after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
I posted something on Twitter I think you'll find fascinating. I do. In 1901, an eternal light bulb was connected in California. It still hasn't gone out today, 120 years later. It is cited as strong evidence of how products are purposefully made not to last in modern technology. Another term for that is planned obsolescence. And this is an old-fashioned light bulb, the kind you would expect, you know, Thomas Edison to have made. Old-fashioned. It's an incandescent bulb, and it's 120 years old. And it's still on, and it has never gone out. Cyrus, can you believe that?
That's awesome.
You saw that, didn't you?
I did, yeah. So, and then I saw some comments like, well, what makes a light bulb go out is turning it off and on again. But
No, that, I mean, yeah, okay, of course it does. But I mean, something that was made 120 years ago with primitive materials and technology, and it's still running 120 years later, and your iPhone, with all of its precision technology, it conks out in 18 months.
Oh, yeah.
How does that work?
Right. I have a fridge from 100 years ago that just that runs just fine. But I took my Apple Mac. This is about 10 years ago, I guess. Yeah. But it was 7 years old. And it worked great. And then one day I turned it on and it just went black. It died. There was no warning or anything. So I took it into the shop. And they said, oh, wow, we haven't seen one of these. This thing's 7 years old. We haven't seen one
of these
in a long time. It's obsolete. Yeah. We can't fix it.
You know, 7 years really is a dinosaur for computers.
Yeah. Apparently. So I get, and guess who got a new computer?
Yeah. Funny how that works. And you had to shell out some more money.
That's right.
Well, I think it's true. Now, whether or not, you know, this is a fluke, I don't think it's a fluke. I put a link to the article that explains the whole detail there. But I'm looking at this ancient, old, I mean, this is 120 years old. So twice my age, and that thing is still going strong. I hope I'm still going strong at 120 years of age. By the way, Cyrus, as an aside, I'm thinking back to like when I was in high school. So I graduated in 1978. And in 1978, there were not only tons of people running around who were born in 1900 or 1901. There were tons of people who were born in the 1890s and 1880s. Still running around on the face of planet Earth. And now when you think about how much time has gone by, you realize, you know, all those generations are long gone now. But that light bulb is still there. It's still on.
That's interesting.
Still
shining. Okey-dokey. Still shining bright.
Oh, I'll give you one last thought here. This will be something to chew on. When I was born, there were still people alive running around on planet Earth. They probably weren't running anymore. Who were alive during the Civil War. Now, I'm not saying, I don't want the nasty grams. I'm not saying that they fought in the Civil War, okay? But when I was born, there were people who were alive during the Civil War. That freaks me out.
Yeah, that's incredible.
I love thinking about that.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I think our callers would love me to be talking to them instead. So let's go to Bill in San Francisco. Hi, Bill.
Good morning, Patrick. Happy Holy Week.
Thank you.
Several programs ago, you cited some New Testament passages indicating that St. Peter was probably a widower. Could you repeat those?
Do you mean St. Joseph, perhaps?
St. Peter was probably a widower, I'm sorry.
I think you mean St. Joseph, right? Because St. Peter
had a... No, you were
talking
about St. Peter.
Okay, I think our lines are crossed, because St. Peter seems to have been... I mean, we're certain he was married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law of a fever. So that much we know. Now, it seems that some of the other apostles were also married, but they're not named. But as I recall, unless I'm misunderstanding, a few days ago, last week, I was talking about one of the theories about where did the brothers of the Lord come from who are mentioned in the Gospels. And one of the theories is that St. Joseph, his foster father, was a widower. I wonder if that's what you're thinking of.
No. You mentioned as one of the passages that St. Peter's mother-in-law, when she was healed, after she was healed by Jesus, cooked a meal for him.
Yes.
If his wife were still alive, why wouldn't she have done that? That was one of the passages I think you cited.
Okay. Well, with all respect, Bill, I don't think it was me that you heard. It might have been Cale, or it might have been Father Simon, but that's not a topic that I've discussed on this program.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Well, what about the apostles when they went out on their missions? Some of them perhaps had been married. Did they take their wives with them and refer to them as sisters? Somebody was arguing with me on that the other day, and I said, no, I don't think so.
Well, okay, now there's a topic where we don't have absolute information, so we can't say with certitude, but we can say that it seems that some of these apostles were married. Now, whether or not they referred to them as sister, that would sort of imply that maybe they were living, they were living as brother and sister, perhaps. But that's not told to us with any specificity in Scripture. At best, we could conjecture that that might have happened. But we just don't know with certitude. Yeah.
Okay.
St. Paul refers to...
I appreciate that.
Go ahead, Bill.
No, I thank you very much for explaining that to me, yeah.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I was just going to mention that St. Paul refers to, kind of obliquely, he refers to some of the apostles who brought their wives with them. He doesn't say who they were, and so it's just a tantalizing detail, but it doesn't give us more than that. So, there's, you know, if you're interested in a book that gets to the heart of this question, it's a book called The Apostolic Origins of Priestly Celibacy. By the author's last name is Colchini. I forget his first name, but Colchini, published by Ignatius Press. And that's an historical study not only of the biblical texts, but also of the early 1st, 2nd, 3rd century documents that give us more insight into what exactly was the practice with regard to priestly celibacy and wives and such. So that might be a book to check out. Thank you. Let's go now to Warren, who's listening in Columbus, Ohio. Hi, Warren.
Hi, Patrick. So I've recently started attending a traditional Latin Mass at the new Oratory here in Columbus. Mm-hmm. And during Mass yesterday, the Gregorian Scola was chanting the tract from Psalm 21. The very last verse in there got me very interested. Mm-hmm. It says, "There shall be declared to the Lord a generation to come, and the heaven shall show forth his justice to a people that shall be born, which the Lord hath made." And so I know Christ, at about the ninth hour, cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," kind of referencing this psalm. I was wondering if he was referencing the generation of Christians to come, or what, if he might have been referencing that last verse at all, or how the church interprets that.
Okay, that's a deep question. I don't know that I've got the answer for you on that one. By the way, in the traditional numbering of the Psalms, it's one psalm over. So this is actually in the new, in a Bible that people would look up, it's Psalm 22. But in the old numbering, it would be Psalm 21. So as it reads here, beginning in verse 28, this is in the Revised Standard Version. "For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Yea, to him shall all the proud of the earth bow down. Before him shall bow down all who go down to the dust, and he who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. Men shall tell of the Lord to the coming generation, and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, that he has wrought it." I think now that's the verse in question, right? That's the verse you're thinking of?
Yes.
Different translation, obviously. This is a topic that I am not prepared to discourse on, and I don't know the answer to your question, but I can refer you to people who do. So a more contemporary scholar would be Dr. Scott Hahn, and if you go to scotthahn.com, he's got a section on his Bible study recommendations, including his own commentaries. So I would say that would be a good contemporary commentary source. Then also, if you have a chance to look at the Haydock commentary or Don Bernard Orchard's commentary on Holy Scripture, those are sort of classic commentaries that will give you more information that I just don't have available to me. And if you have the IPATA app, that is all contained there in the app in the Veritas section. So those commentaries in their entirety are available. Now, the app costs a couple of bucks, and I have no connection with the app, but if you want to quickly get what some of these venerable commentaries say on that passage, that's one quick way to do it. You could put that on your phone. But I have to admit, I don't have the details that I think you're really looking for. I'd have to go study that myself.
That's all right. All right, I'll have to check out those resources. Thank you, Patrick.
Yeah. You're welcome, Warren. And Pietà, by the way, everybody, it's just like the statue carved by, or the sculpture carved by Michelangelo, and that is Pieta. So the app, if you're looking for it, is the letter I, Pietà. And in it, you will find just an immense amount. It's amazing to me how much information they have packed into this app, and it's all available to you on your app store. And again, I want to emphasize, I have no connection with this whatsoever. They don't know me. I don't know them. But I have used the app for many years, and I profited greatly from it. So for what it's worth, let's go to Myrna now, listening in Mount Laurel, New Jersey. Hi, Myrna.
Hi. Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I want your advice on this situation that I am in. I have invited my 90-year-old a neighbor. He is a Methodist, but since her church, I invited her to church this Palm Sunday, and she said she would love to come, so she came with us. She is, by the way, she's Methodist, and since her church did not open yet for services since mm-hmm. the lockdown, and during communion, I knew she was going to communion with us. She followed us for communion, but I didn't want to embarrass her and tell her that she cannot receive Holy Communion. Mm-hmm. And after church, she told me she loved it so much, she's coming with us for Holy Thursday and Good Friday. And right now, I don't know how to tell her in a nice way and not to embarrass her of her taking Holy Communion.
Okay, I can show you how.
You could advise me mm-hmm. on that, on how to tell her.
Sure, I can tell you exactly how to tell her. And you can point out to her that this is not intended to be divisive or exclusionary or anything like that, but just take her to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll see here where St. Paul himself says this. So in other words, not that you want to make St. Paul the bad guy, but this is coming straight from the Holy Bible. So in verse 23 of chapter 11, St. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after he had given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup, after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes." Now here's the part to focus on. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning," some translations say recognizing, "the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are ill and infirm, and a considerable number are dying." So here we see a twofold warning, Myrna. The first warning is that if you're unworthy, and the way we would say that in modern, you know, Catholic language now would be if you're in the state of mortal sin. If you're not prepared spiritually to receive the Lord, he says, you're guilty of murder. This is a euphemism when he says you will have to answer for, or you're guilty of, the body and blood of the Lord. That's a euphemism for murder. And then the second warning is that you have to examine yourself, because if you receive communion, if you eat or drink without recognizing the body, and this not only refers to the body of Christ, but also to the very body of Christ that is sacramentally and substantially and really present under the appearances of bread and wine, if you don't recognize that, then you're eating and drinking judgment. And that's a kind of a nicer way of saying damnation. You're eating and drinking damnation on yourself. And as he points out here, apparently some people who are doing this were actually falling ill, and some were even dying as a result of that. What that means exactly, we don't know, but it was serious enough that St. Paul gives this warning. Now, you'll note, Myrna, that this is a warning that's given not just to non-Catholics, it's given to Catholics too. So every Catholic who hears the sound of my voice, please take this to heart. If you're in the state of mortal sin and you haven't gone to confession yet, don't receive Holy Communion. It's a serious thing, because you're committing the sin of sacrilege. It's another sin on top of the other sins. And for that matter, if you are not a Catholic, or maybe you're Catholic, but you just don't believe in the real presence, I know that sounds crazy, but you should also not receive Holy Communion, because then it's a lie. Because when you receive Holy Communion, you're not just simply receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, you're actually swearing an oath publicly to God, to the church, to the angels. And by saying, amen, I believe, you're swearing an oath. In fact, that is the ancient meaning of the term in Latin, sacramentum, which means an oath. So it means much more than that, but it certainly does mean that. And so this is why this warning should be taken very seriously. Now, I have a feeling if you share this gently with your friend and you can say, look, this is not aimed at you. This is not the church saying, stay away, we don't want you. No. The church does want you, and you're more than welcome to come to to Mass, but you shouldn't receive Holy Communion because you're not prepared. I mean, you haven't gone to confession. You're not a Catholic, and over the course of your lifetime, I'm sure you've committed some sins, but also for that matter, you are not fully able to say amen, I believe, because if you really did believe it, then you would be Catholic, and the door is open to you, and we'd love for you to become Catholic, and we'll help you every step of the way. But until that time, you should refrain from receiving Holy Communion. I know it's kind of a thing nowadays. It's sort of a novelty, but nowadays people come forward and receive a blessing. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not knocking it, but it's not traditional to do that. But she could certainly do that. She could come forward and receive a blessing from the priest. She could fold her arms over her chest, and he would know then that she's not receiving communion, but she can receive a blessing. So in your gentle way, I would encourage you to share that with her. And that way she'll see the reason why it's not aimed at her. It's not trying to make her feel excluded. And it also applies to all Catholics too. Anyway, I hope that's helpful, Myrna. Thank you. We'll go quickly now to Dawn, who's listening in Hebron, Indiana. Hi, Dawn.
Hi, I wish it was Helena, Montana. That's a lot prettier. But I just have comment, and then I have a question, and then I'll hang up.
Right.
I wanted to recommend to everybody that Jesus of Nazareth is the best movie I've ever seen. And that movie was made in probably 1977 or 78.
Right.
That brought me back to the church. And the part where he's teaching our Father in the desert, and I know, on the hill to the people, that is just so beautiful. And then Mary, Olivia Hussey plays Mary. Mm-hmm. She's just beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
And also, I'm not supposed to be telling this. And also,
you're right. Keep in mind, we have music that's going to start any second now for the break, so I don't want you to get cut off.
Oh, okay. Okay, what I'm calling about is, you were talking about racial, you know, all this. Everyone's so touchy about that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how come nobody ever was touchy about, like, the show The Beverly Hillbillies? That they're making fun of Southern people, they portray them as if they're all dumb and stupid. What about that? And that's all I wanted to ask.
Well, I understand. I think, keep in mind that coming from the South is not a racial characteristic, but it's good-natured fun at someone's expense with Granny and Ellie Mae and Jethro and Jed and all of that. I get your point, Don. I get your point. I don't think that the people in the woke crowd will get it, though. A lot of stuff seems to go right over their heads, like reality. Thanks, Don. I'll be right back.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. Hey! That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Good news. This being Holy Week, we've got some special resources for you. Each day this week at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. Central, you can hear Father Rocky's Holy Week mission entitled Close to Jesus to the Last, The Passion of Christ in Five Parts. And if you're unable to attend at your local parish for the Triduum, you can join us here at Relevant Radio. On Holy Thursday, Father Rocky will celebrate Mass at 5 p.m. Central. Then on Good Friday, you can join Father Rocky for a Good Friday service at 4 p.m. Central. Relevant Radio will carry the Easter Vigil Mass from the Vatican starting at 1:30 p.m. Central Time on Holy Saturday. And you can find the schedule at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. Back to the phones. Let's go now to Chris in Wheaton, Illinois. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Patrick. I'm going to Mass tomorrow with my Protestant friend, and I wanted to see if you had any things I should point out to him or things that I suggest should suggest to him.
Okay. Well, there's so much.
About Mass.
Hard to say. I mean, I would say everything. Well, maybe before Mass, you could point out to him that this is the way in which Catholics have been celebrating what Jesus did at the Last Supper from the very beginning. And we have the historical records to show, for example, in the second century and later, how the Christians celebrated their Sunday get-together. And it was this. It was the offering of the bread and the wine. And so the gestures and the prayers, most of which are taken directly from Scripture, are all part of this 2,000-year heritage of the Church doing what Jesus said to do to the apostles at the Last Supper when he said, do this in memory of me. And the Mass is the this that the Church does. So I would just point out to him, especially since he's a Protestant, you know, that this is something that is deeply biblical. It is deeply historical, and it's a window into what really happened at the Last Supper. So I would say things like that. And then, of course, you could draw his attention to probably, as you know, you would need to be discreet in how you do so during Mass. Maybe you can get him prepped beforehand. So you can say, remember I told you about this part. Here's the part where the miracle of transubstantiation takes place. You could tell him about how what appears to be bread and wine after transubstantiation, after the consecration, is now really the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus under the appearances of bread and wine. Things like that. I would point those things out to him. And then hopefully the next Mass you go to together, you can tell him more and more and more. And over time, I think that's going to really help him. A good book by Scott Hahn on this topic is called The Lamb's Supper. So if you want to give him a book that will speak to his Protestant understanding of the Bible and help clarify some things as far as the Mass is concerned, that would be a good resource. That's what I'd suggest.
Okay, Chris. Can you repeat the title?
The Lamb's Supper. Okay. I hope that's helpful, Chris. Thank you. Let's go to Mike now in Wisconsin. Hi, Mike.
Yes, good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call. I'll be quick. I need to pray for a saint that would help me.
Go ahead, Mike.
Not that I'm suicidal, but I never said I would do that. But I always said I'd never abuse a child. And I just spent 2 years in prison. And my birthday's coming up. I think I'm going to die on my birthday. And I just need help.
Okay, let's slow down. Let's slow down. Okay. You said to abuse a child, and I didn't catch what you said about that. Did something happen in the past?
Yes. I spent 18 months in prison.
Okay. For that crime? Assault. Okay. And now you're out, I assume?
Yep.
Okay. Do you have anybody near you? Do you have family or friends who can look in on you and look after you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. But
all right.
The ones that are controlling me because of my... because I'm crying all the time, they think I'm going to do it, and I get mad, and I try not to get mad. Mm-hmm. But I know God...
Have you been talking about suicide out loud?
What I have to do. Huh?
Have you been talking out loud about suicide?
No.
Okay. So their concern is that because you're crying a lot and you're emotional, they're thinking that maybe that means that you might try to kill yourself?
Great.
Okay. Well, they're maybe seeing some signs that may not be apparent to you, Mike. So let me give you a number. Do you have a pen handy? I want to give you a phone number.
Sure.
Okay. Write this down, please. 800-273-8255.
No, you're talking too fast.
Okay. 800-273-8255. And that's a number you can call to talk somebody right away who can help you with these thoughts. Or even if it's not something you're thinking about, if you're giving other people the impression that maybe you're going to do that, they can help you sort that out. And they're standing by and they'll take your call. And they won't judge you and they're not going to give you a hard time, but they're there to help talk you through this kind of a situation, and they're trained to do that. Okay. So I would recommend, you know, you and I can talk for a bit, and that would be great, but I encourage you, when you hang up, call them, okay?
Yeah, but another thing, I've seen you a couple times in when you give talks, and the last time was in La Crosse, so, and I thank you for that, and I tried writing you, but it was just impossible to, going through Twitter just ain't working for me, so, okay. But I appreciate, I think this is what I need is the number, but thank you very much, God bless you, and happy Lent and Holy Week.
Thanks, Mike. Keep it together. Keep pressing forward. God loves you. Don't forget that. Even if you've done terrible things, God still loves you, and he wants you to be happy, and he has a plan for your happiness, Mike. Don't forget that. God has a plan for you, and the main thing is that you're just willing to let that plan unfold. So you're a Catholic, I assume. Are you receiving the sacraments? Are you getting to confession and getting the strength that you need that way?
I'm 68 years old, so and I've gone to communion, confessions, everything for over 62 years, and okay. That stopped two and a half years ago.
But I mean, are you back to it now? Are you getting back to confession, and you're getting to Mass and going to Holy Communion?
Over the computer, but I know that's going to take time.
Well, you know, all the churches are open. So, I mean, you can go back at any time. I just want to encourage you to do that. You need those graces. It's good to go to Mass. Well, you're not really technically going to Mass, but it's good to watch Mass over the computer. That's good. But it's much better to go to Mass in person.
Right. No, I understand that. Okay. I understand that. I've done that. But okay. I know that I haven't. I wanted to call you for the longest time, but I was embarrassed to tell you why I'm calling. No, I don't care.
Yeah, it's okay.
I did it. I feel better, and I got something that I think is going to work. Good. So thank you, Patrick.
You're welcome, Mike. Thank you. Pray your rosary. If you don't pray the rosary every day, start doing that. I think you'll find that'll be a big help as well. And if you put the Relevant Radio app on your phone, Mike, you can pray along with us because we have a bunch of prayers, including the rosary, on the app, and that'll help you. Hang in there, man. Call that number. And maybe give me a call in a month or two and let me know how things are going, please. Let's go to Tina in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Tina.
Hi, Patrick. My question for you is, well, I'm a little conflicted about this vaccine that's out, all of them, actually. There's some research, Dr. Sherry Tenpenny, who's done research on this. I am so concerned about the long-term effects that people just don't have an answer for. And do I get this vaccine? My kids that are in college, I worry about the long-term effects with these vaccines that they have no idea about, that it's a trial vaccine.
Right. Tina, I apologize, but we are out of time. And, this is a topic that requires much more than just 10 seconds to give you an answer. So start here. Go to the U.S. Bishops Conference website, usccb.org. They have a whole section on this issue of vaccines, and they've also got links to other places where you can get more info. Also, the U.S. Catholic Bioethics Center, their website is ucbcenter.org. They're experts on this topic, and they've got a lot of information there on their website for you. My brain cells today. The U.S. Catholic Bioethics Center, ucbcenter.org. Well, we've reached the end of the line. Father Rocky's Lenten mission starts right after this. Oh.